Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
And John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. John chapter 6, verse 63 says it like this. The Spirit gives life. That was a good place to say amen. The Spirit gives life. Then he goes on to say, the flesh counts for nothing. This is Jesus' words. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. The words he has spoken to us, that's Genesis to Revelation. The words of God are spirit and life. Now go to John chapter 17, verses 6 through verse 8, and it reads, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. In John 6, he's talking to the disciples. In John 17, he's talking to the Father in prayer about his disciples. So this is what he says to the Father. I've revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Somebody said they obeyed your word. That's us now. We've obeyed, hopefully, his word. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. James says this, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, everything that you gave me, I've given it. Everything you gave me, they know that it comes from you. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. The two phrases that I want to lift out of there over these next few weeks is, they heard the words, and they obeyed your word. And I gave them the words you gave me, and we accepted the words of Christ. I want to preach for tonight and the next month on the series In His Words, letting Jesus speak for himself. Letting Jesus speak for himself. Turn to your neighbor, the person sitting closest to you, and tell them the word of God is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. How many of you believe that? The Word of God is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. You may be seated. I get tired of believers with bad theology. And theology, what we believe, and we'll get to that in just a little bit because we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But bad theology comes from a lot of places. Bad theology comes from the pulpit a lot of times. That's why I grew up hearing Bishop, and I have echoed those words over and over and over again. When you hear something preached over this pulpit, from this platform, it needs to be able to be backed up by a scripture. And there needs to be numerous examples, and it cannot be a twisting or a contorting of the word of God. We have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is not just for pastors. That's for every hearer of the word. So I encourage you to go home and measure everything that is taught here, whether it's children's church, youth church, Wednesday night Bible study, men's, women's class, whatever it is, that we compare it and measure it by the word of God. But I hear so many people saying things, and there's a lot of things that it looks cute on social media, and it sounds good in theory, but when you match it to what we should know as believers, and when I say should know, I'm talking about mature believers, and we should have moved from the milk to the meat of the word very quickly. If you are a baby, you don't stay on formula and milk for very long until you start being introduced into Gerber graduates and eventually into animal crackers. And before long, you're popping Dr. Peppers and you're eating pizzas and you're eating steaks. I remember when Tyler was growing up, he was 5 or 6 years old, and I'd say, Tyler, what do you want to go eat? And he wouldn't say chicken tenders, and he wouldn't say pizza. He said, Dad, I feel like steak and lobster. I said, I'm Dad. I'm not your grandpa. That's what you eat when you're with him. I am not paying $24 for you to eat. Chick-fil-A is as expensive as it gets. But we must move from milk to meat very, very quick. But I hear people say things, and it just shows me the level of their maturity when they say things like this in 2024. I wonder what Jesus would say if he was alive today. Or I wonder what Jesus, how Jesus would handle this social or this political concept. I wonder what he would do in this situation. And I am quick in my mind to always answer, sometimes not verbally because it's not the time nor the place, but in my mind I think Jesus would say what he's always said. Because his word does not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word is established. If Jesus of Nazareth was walking in 2024, his verbiage would not have changed, his word would not change, and what he does and did would not change. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I was, which was, is, and is to come. He said, I will never change. So when we understand that God does not change, we understand that God does not contort his word to match our lives. But we must change our lives to match his word. That we must change what we believe to match what his word has already established. So if I could just encourage you from the very onset in the room and online behind the red camera, red light tonight on the camera, that we know how Jesus would react and we know what he would do based on what he has said and what he has already done. I shake my head at those who also love to say, well, Jesus never said anything about, and you can fill in the blank. I've heard people say Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. The thing is you have to understand the word of God is the word of God. And I love the red letters in my New Testament and in the Gospels, but I love the black letters in the Old Testament. I love what God said in Genesis. I love what God said in Leviticus. I love what God said in Romans. And so there's a lot of things that we understand that God didn't specifically mention, because if God mentioned everything that we would ever face, he would still be writing books. But that's why the Bible says to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says, that a workman needeth not to be ashamed, but we work the word of God out and we dive into the word of God, and we don't just read the word of God to read the word of God. We read the word of God to understand the word of God so that our life can begin to change according to the gospel, praise God, that is found in Jesus Christ. To utter the phrase that Jesus never said anything, and when people tell me things like Jesus never mentioned homosexuality, I said he never mentioned crack cocaine either. I can't find one verse where he talks about crystal meth. And it gets real quiet. But I do know what Jesus says about addictive lifestyles, walking after the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I do know what the Bible says and what Jesus said about the Spirit of God and the fruits of the Spirit. And those who live in the Spirit will walk in the Spirit, and they will not die, or they will not give in to the flesh. And so I've come to encourage somebody today. I don't need to know what they said, because I know what he said. And when I know what he said, I can now change and govern my life to make decisions that are going to bring him, that are going to be acceptable and bring him pleasure by what we are doing with our lives. To utter the phrase that Jesus never said anything about this or about that is at best ignorant, at worst arrogant. It is touted as the go-to reasoning, a way or excusing of 95% of God's word. It clearly shows people that use phrases like that know absolutely nothing about God and nothing about Jesus and nothing about the Godhead. I've got a news flash for those people that would look and say, well, Jesus never discussed this issue, or he was silent on this issue. Can I just say this as well? That sometimes Jesus' silence was louder than anything that he said. The truth is, Jesus is God. God is Jesus. He is one God and one Lord. There is one name whereby all men must be saved, and that name is Jesus. From the beginning of time, God would say to himself, let us make man in our image. The triune God all in one was there in Genesis 1. He was there at the end of Revelation. But there are some people who only like to look to the four gospels to what Jesus actually said. And I am so glad that God came to this earth and that he spoke through a physical mouth like yours and mine, to physical ears like yours and mine, in front of physical eyes like yours and mine. But can I tell you that not only am I empowered by what he did, John and Matthew, Mark and Luke, but I am empowered by what he did in the Old Testament and by what he said through Paul and the apostles in the New Testament. It might have not come out of the mouth of Jesus, but it came from the heart of God. And we have to fall in love with the Word of God. I ask this question to those that would only follow the words of Jesus. Does it have to come out of his mouth for us to believe it? If Jesus had to verbally and audibly say something for you and I to put our stake of faith in and say, I believe that and I will follow that the rest of my life. If Jesus had to actually say it, then I've got bad news for some believers, because if that's true, all things do not work together for the good. Because if you think Jesus had to say it, Paul said that. If you believe that, then you can't say all things through Christ. I can do all things, or I cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said that. If so, God will not do anything exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. If so, God will not supply all of your needs. Why? Because Paul said that. If so, even God, if God is for you, everyone can still be against you. Why? Because Paul said that. If you believe that it has to come from the very mouth of Jesus, greater is the world around you than the Christ that is in you, because Paul said that. If so, every weapon formed against you shall prosper, because Paul said that. All of these incredible blessings and declarations are just from a man if you believe that train of thought. However, I believe what the Bible says, that every jot and tittle in the Word of God shall come to pass. I believe that every letter, every word, every phrase, every thought, I believe everything God wanted in the book, 2,000 years later, the books you hold in your hand, the Bible app that you have opened tonight, I believe that God has kept it safe. I believe that God has kept it holy. I believe that God has kept it without the opinions and philosophies and ideologies of maybe well-meaning but misguided people. And what leads me to that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is where we'll stay before we get into some of the phrases of Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You know what all scripture means? All scripture. My kids told me of a young person that had asked them if they had ever looked into the Bibles, into the books that didn't make the Bible, that were cut out. Things like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees, Bells and Dragons, and all of these other books. And my kids said, no, I haven't. I said, oh, you really should. And I told my kids, I said, I have a problem with young people that I know haven't read the entire Bible that are already branching out in other things. I've talked to people that I know haven't read the Bible, but they have studied the Quran. So that when they witness to Muslims, they know how they... I don't need to know how you believe. I just need to be so sure of what I believe and that what I believe works. And the Word of God that I'm talking, I am walking. The Word of God that I am preaching, I have proven. And I need some believers in the house today to fall in love with the Word of God all over again and understand it holds the key to eternal life. It holds the key to success in marriage and children and work and testimony and career and purpose. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All 66 books, all scripture, the Word of God is inspired by God, given by the inspiration of God. What does that mean, church? It means that every word came from the mouth of God. We either believe all of it or we believe none of it. I know some of my counterparts and some Bible professors and Bible history teachers, they have been trying to remove the book of James out of the New Testament. I am sorry to tell you that you can't remove one book, because if you remove one book, you might as well do away with all of the book. The Bible says that we can cannot add to or delete from. Because the moment you add to it or the moment you take away from it, you have now hurt the totality of it. And let me tell you, all that you need is found in the Word of God. I mentioned this a little on Sunday, but I want to drive the point home tonight. I love conferences. I love camps. I love podcasts. I like watching and listening to other pastors. But can I tell you, you will never get from them what you can get on your own by opening the Word of God on a normal day, diving in and saying, God, I don't need a middleman or a middle medium. I want you to speak into my life. I want you to speak. I want to be inspired by the inspiration that you have given. The Word is inspired by God. We believe all of it or we believe none of it. It says the Word of God is profitable. The Word of God is profitable. That word profitable, when you break it down in the Greek, it means it is helpful. When we look at the word profit, we think of dollar signs all the time. That is such a minimal way of thinking. The Word of God can make you rich in a million different ways. But when it says it's profitable, I didn't give this verse to the team, but my mind always, when I hear the word profit in relation to the New Testament, my mind always goes to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, which the writer says it like this: the Word of God was preached to them just like it was to us, but it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. That's why we live in a generation that knows the most word that has ever been known, but they're seeing the least power of God that has ever been seen. Because they know the Word of God, but they're not mixing it with faith. Meaning this, when I say no, they've memorized it, they've read it, they've heard it, but they have not. Because if you really know the Word of God, you know the Word of God not mixed with faith is not going to produce anything. You say the Word of God is the most powerful. Oh, it is powerful. When you add your faith and agreement to that word, it becomes powerful in your situation. Having the Word of God without applying your faith to the Word of God is just like buying a Bible and having it sit on your coffee table and never opening it. Just because it's in your house doesn't mean it's in your heart. Just because you go to a word church doesn't mean that you have hidden the Word of God. And why did David said, I hide the Word of God in my heart so I will not be separated, so I will not sin. I want to be connected. So if I want to stay connected to God, connected to His hand, connected to the flow of His Spirit, I must know the Word of God and I must mix it with my faith so that it profits. Profit in the Greek means helpful. It also means this, advantageous. It gives you advantages. I know, because I know the Word of God, God loves everybody. You know this, that God loves the atheist just as much as He loved the worshiper in this altar tonight. But that love is not reciprocated. And there is a blessing and a reciprocity where there is a going and a coming, and like the waves coming in and going out. And so I believe that there is a great, great blessing when we are able to look to the Word of God and look to the relationship we have with God, take His Word, and listen, He loves everybody the same, but it is obvious that believers are living a blessed life compared to unbelievers. Let me just tell you how much blessed we are that we know Jesus. At the end of our life, we get to go to a real place called heaven. But just understand this, to put it very boldly and bluntly. There are people that cracked hell wide open that are burning today, and it does not change the fact that God loved them. But they did not take advantage of His Word and the relationship with God. I was going to mention it. The Zamaripas crew is here. The devil tried to take them out on Sunday morning. They're in a very serious car accident. And I talked to each one of them numerous times since Sunday, and each one of them was testifying. They said, it looked so bad, and we were spinning, and we kept hitting the guardrail, and cars were passing us, and all of them said, it looked like we were going to go head on into the guardrail, and right at the last minute, the car turned. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about an advantage from people that know the Word of God, that have a relationship with Jesus. I'm here to tell you, church, you have an advantage when you know the Word of God. When you meditate on the Word of God, you could be lying in a hospital room, but you have an advantage that the rest of that floor don't have. You could be sitting in a court and have an advantage that the other people in the trial don't have. I am here to tell you, it profits. There is an advantage that comes with the things of God. This simply means it helps you. The Word helps us become more like Christ. I've got just a few more moments, and I want to break this word down for us, this next word, because we've got a lot of new believers and perhaps maybe some mature believers that just need to be reminded of this. There's four things the Bible says the Word of God does. It says it is profitable for doctrine, number one, reproof, number two, correction, number three, instruction, number four. The word doctrine is a church, it's not a church word, but it is used most in church. And your doctrinal beliefs, what you believe, doctrine literally means instruction, means what you have been taught, what you have learned. Here's the two biggies. What you believe fundamentally and why you believe it. So there's a lot of people that have a good heart but bad doctrine. And you can know Jesus but have bad doctrine. And then you don't receive what Jesus said you could have. And when someone makes you a promise that you can have what you don't have and you don't receive it, usually you don't blame the man or woman in the mirror. You blame the promise maker. But let me tell you and speak from a place of maturity. The promisor is never the problem. The promise maker is the promise keeper and the promise producer. But what we have to realize is what we believe and why we believe it becomes fundamentally important, because you can know Jesus and have the wrong doctrine and you can still go to heaven, but your life on this earth feels more like hell. And then people with bad theology will tell you, well, you got to live through hell because you're going to heaven. No, I don't. Kingdom is here and kingdom is there. I don't have to live. Why? Because I have a strong doctrine. I read a great, great post last night, and I saved it. I didn't share it, because when I see good posts, I don't share them automatically. I share them a year from now when no one else is sharing them. And it says this: to believe in Jesus and not obey is the same thing literally that the devil does every day. It's the reason he was kicked out of heaven. The Bible says he believes and he, which means he believes at a point that is more than some of you tonight, because you watched them worship. And while we were worshiping, the devil was believing and he was trembling. He was shaking. And some of us came in here and we're like, man, y'all are blessed that I even showed up. You know Jesus, but you have bad doctrine. And here's the thing, church, what you believe will affect how you behave. And there's a lot of people with bad behavior. And it points to, well, you really don't believe. This is where I'm at as a pastor. Hear my heart. I can't make you serve. I can't make you tithe. I can't make you do any of those things. And it's not my job. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. But my encouragement to you is you've got to believe. Because if you believed, nobody would have to pass a plate. You'd show up on Monday dropping off tithe. If you really believe like you say you believe, nobody would ever have to get up here and say, we need help in the nursery. We need help in Sunday school. We need help on the cameras. You'd be saying, Pastor, wherever y'all need me, I'm willing to serve. Why? Because you're belief will always impact your behavior, and your doctrine or your doctrinal thoughts are what you believe and why you believe it. Here's the thing. We're getting ready to come out with some new shirts, and we're going to have great, great merch in 2025, but I want to release these before. We used to have them, and if you're like me, they no longer fit, or you just wore them too much and they fell apart. But I want to make some more I Love My Church shirts. But this is what I want to do. I love my church on the front. And on the back, I want to put the question, ask me why. So if you buy that shirt, you have to be able to express why I love my church. You can't say because of the LED wall. You can't say because the music is good. You can't say because, oh, we got the coolest this or if it, or none of that. You have to be able to say because Jesus changed my life in that building, or I grew in that place, or I was delivered in a service there, or we do this for the community, or we pour into this situation. You have to be able to externally express the internal impact that Jesus has made. And some of us have a hard time externally expressing something that has never happened. And that's why faking it until you make it doesn't always work. Because somewhere along the line, somebody's going to say, why do you believe that? Why do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus never said he was the Son of God? Oh, yes, he did. I hear that argument all the time. He says it at least two times in the gospel. And so you've got to be able to know, and you've got to be able to define, and you've got to be able to share. And listen, they're not going to sit there for a 30-minute sermon. You've got to be ready in season and out of season, instant and ready. You've got to be able to give them a 30-second sermon as to why you follow Jesus, what he did in your life, and why they should make the same decision that you've made. The Word of God establishes doctrine. You show me somebody who has bad doctrine or theology, I will show you most likely someone who has heard all of their theology and not read and studied for their theology. How many of you are students of the Word? You would classify, and if don't raise your hand in faith. Like, I want to, you're students of the Word. You're in the Word to learn. You're in the Word to grow. You're in the Word to crucify flesh and to match your life like Jesus. There's a lot of hands that are going up. I won't ask for the others to raise their hand, but I want to encourage you, become a student of the Word. Here's one of the greatest things. Some of you don't like to read, and I just want to remind you, every great leader I know is a reader, and God has called you to be a leader. And when we talk about great leadership, we need great leadership in the church, which means we don't need a bunch of self-help books. We need to have our nose in his Word. So if you are not a student of the Word, this is the number one prayer that you need to start praying. Give me a desire for your Word. Make it just like oxygen and food. Make it to where if I go a couple hours without thinking the Word, without opening that app for 5 minutes on my break, or for starting my day with a 20-minute Devo, or getting the family around for a Bible study, or going to a men's Bible study, or having a bunch of people over at my house, We have to understand that we are not going to always hear good theology. And see, a lot of times, whatever is said the loudest and the most, we think is the truth. But we need to have our theology founded in the Word of God so that when we hear bad theology, we say, nope, that's not from God. That's not what God's Word says. They misinterpreted that. They twisted that. You need to know it so you can spot bad theology when it comes. But this is what I wanted to say about students of the Word. I have found, and let me just speak for me personally, I have found that my greatest growth in Christ has come from the Word of God that I don't like. The ones that don't stroke my ego and make me feel good. Like, I love Ephesians 3:20, that God's going to do exceedingly above all and more than we can ask or think according to the power of Christ that works. I love that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But again, theology and context, Paul wrote that when he was under the prison facing death, not when he was about to take a chemistry test that he didn't study for. We like to say it all the time. Oh, I'm about to do my PR on bench press. I can do all things through Christ. Don't minimize it. Like, that's for, like, real stuff. Not the stuff that we're creating in our own life. But I've grown from the parts that don't make me feel all gushy and tingly. That God just hits me with the truth and says, that's where you're dropping the ball as a husband. That's where you're dropping the ball as a believer. Brandon, you could do better in this situation than you are. And this is the Word of God that's going to do that. So the Word of God establishes doctrine. Then it says this, it is for reproof. The Word of God reproves. When you look to the Word of God for reproof, reprove means to prove again. But I love the next words. Reprove means continually. And reproof means to convict. Continual conviction. Church, write that down if you're taking notes. Continual conviction. If the only time you're convicted is at Living Way Church and you come to this altar, that's not reproof. That's you feel bad, you got emotional, and you're making a decision on a Wednesday night at 8:15 that you're not going to live out on a Wednesday night at 9:15. When you live a life, check this out, church, and I know we're teaching more than preaching tonight, but I think it's so good. Continual conviction makes my couch an altar. Continual conviction makes my dashboard of my truck an altar. Continual conviction makes the elevator between the second and third floor an altar. So when we say the word of God, remember, it gives us doctrine. Our behavioral beliefs, what we believe, why we believe it, it reproves us, which means it gives us continual conviction. If we are going to live a life of continual conviction, we must be people of the word continually. Growing up, we always heard about perpetual praise, and I love perpetual praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises will continually be in my mouth. But let me tell you something. The praises of God is the word of God. Most of our songs are the word of God, set to lyrics, set to harmonies, with a melody that we sing back to God. The greatest things, the greatest worship songs we will ever sing, the greatest prayers we will ever pray is when we say the word of God that he's spoken to us back to him, because it means you said it, I heard it, I believe it, I've accepted it, I'm declaring it. And perpetual word leads us to continual conviction. I try my best not to bring the outside world into these services, but I am so glad in the totality and the big picture that all these pastors that have been living as wolf in sheep's clothing are being exposed. Because what that's showing us is we had leaders that were preaching conviction, that were calling people to conviction, but they weren't living a life of continual conviction. I want to encourage you tonight, church, as we get ready to dive deeper into this, this is not a series that's going to make you feel good. This is a series that challenges you to go home and to study your Bibles. And when I say study, I'm not talking about read the Bible in a year plan. I'm not talking about posting a scripture on your Facebook wall or printing one out and slapping it on the refrigerator. I'm talking about becoming a student. What do you do when you become a student? You get paper, you get pens, you get highlighters, you do word studies, you break things down. What does the Greek say? What does the Hebrew say? What is the context? Who wrote this? Why did they write it? Who did they write it to? What was going on when they, all of these things matter. It's not reading one verse and slap and say, well, I got my word in for the day. Now you got to get that word in you. And it's not what the world says, it's what the word says. And we'll get to some of the most often quoted things that Jesus said and how it applies to our 2024 world. But before we do, we've got to understand the power of the word. It's God-inspired. It's profitable. It builds belief. Man, I've been having some great questions coming through on DMs and emails and new believers stopping me in the aisles and asking me, I mean, all kinds of questions. Questions that are so important, but you can't say them over a microphone. Come on now. Like real questions. And I am so grateful that I can give word and say what God has already said. You don't need to hear what Brandon says. It's not going to change anything. But when we give the word of God, it changes everything. Stand on your feet in the house tonight. There's two more things that it does. We'll get to those next week before we jump into these powerful statements of Christ. And if you've known me, you always know that I develop these, my messages from the back forward. I start from the altar call. these teaching moments like this, they're tough to have an altar call with, because we're not preaching about bigger, better. We're not preaching about more money. We're not preaching about, oh, you're going to come out of all the tough things that you're facing. But in actuality, we are. Because when you read the Word of God, you find everything that I just said in the Word. Can I just tell you, 42 years of age, 24 years as an adult, 21 years married, 20 years as a father, 13 years as a pastor, that everything in my life that you can point to, I can show you the word that I apply to that situation. I said, Pastor Brandon, how do you have a good marriage? Oh, I can give you some practical things, but I can show you in the Word of God how she has become a Proverbs 31 woman and how I have become the man that God has called me to be in 1 Corinthians. When you look at our family, we're not perfect. We have issues. We have struggles. But our family has been solid because they understand you honor and respect your parents. I understand as a father something I didn't understand as a young father. The Word of God says for me to not provoke my children. So think, Word of God that I've built my life on. Mandy's taught our daughter what it means to be a Proverbs 31 woman. That you run as hard as you can for Jesus and don't look up for anybody else. And then look around a few years later and see who can keep up with you as you run after Jesus. Look at our money. I'm so excited that I have $450 extra every month from Jaden's car insurance. This is like the fourth time I've mentioned this publicly. I am stoked, y'all. I've already got plans of what I'm going to do with it. And I'm going to be honest with you. Manny and I got married, and we said before we got married, let's wait 5 years before we have kids. That's all. It's dumb to say those things before you get married. You have no clue what's going on. And this was our reasoning. Let's enjoy each other. Let's travel. Let's do all of these things. And then we remembered we're broke. She's 17, I'm 21. I can tell you right now how much money I was making a week. I was making $206 a week after taxes. It's actually $206.36 to be exact. That can't do much. So then we said, let's change that game plan. Let's have kids now. We're already broke. They're going to just make us broker. And then she got pregnant with Tyler just a couple months into our marriage, and this is what we said. I said, Mandy, if we play our cards right, before you turn 40, both kids will be graduated from high school, both kids will be out of our house, and by the time you're 40, I'll be 42, 43, we'll have some money. She turned 18, she moved out. Tyler's 20, he moved out. Mandy's 39 years old, y'all. And last night, Jaden was gone, and we started planning our first vacation. Say, I don't know where you're going. I don't either, wherever $450 a month can get us. But I've been broke. I've been blessed. You say, well, is it work ethic? Is it strategies? All of that comes from the Word. You don't work, you don't eat. If a man doesn't provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel, which is an unbeliever. Everything you point to in my life, I can point to the Word. I can point to the Word. I can point to the Word. Now I want to point you to the altar. And you're not making a Living Way commitment. I need people to get ready to make a fresh commitment to God. I'm going to become a student of your Word. I'm going to fall in love with your Word. I'm going to dig out everything in my life that I need for relationships, for ministry, for purpose. I love that three men of God were the first ones to move out, because I know a man of God that is full of the Word of God. Look at all these people coming. Let's celebrate. New believers, leaders. I don't have her permission to point her out, but I shared this on Sunday. I'm going to share it again. A young lady, and I see her in this room tonight. She came to me and said, Pastor Brandon, I was in your youth group, you and Pastor Mandy, 10 years ago, however long it was. And she said, man, I've been away. I've been back here at Living Way for a few weeks, a few months. She said, I'm really loving it. And she said this phrase, and I love this. She said, I had to deconstruct, because she said, everything that I believed was forced on me. And I never believed it because I believed it. I believed it because somebody wanted me to believe it. And then I told her what Mandy said. I said, it's always okay to deconstruct if you're going to reconstruct. And this young lady went on to say this. She said, I'm learning about Jesus on my own for myself. That's a powerful statement for a young adult in her 20s to make. What she's saying is, I'm getting in that word. I'm weighing everything I hear in the world to the word. I'm not making everything bow. I'm not making my God bow to my life and bow to my opinions and my. I'm making all of my life bow to His word. For those of you in this altar tonight, I see husbands and wives together. I see families together. Young people are in this altar. Some newer faces. Some faces that have been here years. Childhood friends. We've grown up together. Here we are. I see young couples, engaged couples. I see married couples. I see leaders. If you're in this altar, you're announcing, not to Living Way, not to me, you're announcing to God, I am falling in love with your word as of today. I want a desire for your word that I have never had. I want to burn with expectation that I can't wait to get home, not to binge watch Netflix, but to spend time with my God in His word. Remember, His word is not only instruction, it is love letters from Him to you. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride of Christ. When you open up that Bible, I don't want you to think that it was written to the 50 billion people that have lived the last 6,000 years. I want you to remember that it is written for you, straight from the heart of God. He knew what you would be facing in August of 2024.